I met quite a few of you before the service, but if I didn't, please come find me after the service. I would love to meet you, get your name, find out how you ended up here, because there's always a story. And I'd like to know if you have any questions or any ways I can pray for you. And I mean that. You know how with Christians we say, I'll pray for you, and then it's like the thing we say, and then we never pray. I'll actually pray for you. We want to pray for you. And I just want you to know, too, if you're new here, man, this is a safe place to have any question that you have, right? This is a church where we want to be honest about where we are. I say something fairly often around here. Church is a really dumb hobby. Like, a lot of people just go to church on Sunday. That's what they do, and they kind of pretend all the time. We don't pretend here. We are wherever we are, and praise God that we can be honest about where we are, so then if we know where we are, we can move forward, right? So be honest about where you are. If you're doing awesome today, praise God. If you are just devastated today and you don't know where you're going, what you believe, or where you are, praise God that you're here today. This is a safe place for you to ask questions, to learn, to grow, and just try to figure out whatever you need to figure out. So if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. If you don't know where 1 Thessalonians is, it's kind of towards the end of your Bible. If you see Ephesians and Colossians, you're getting close. If you see Titus or 1 or 2 Timothy, Hebrews, you've gone a little bit too far. So go ahead and turn there now, because we're going to be diving into a lot of scripture today, as well, as usual. But if you haven't been with us, let me give you a little recap of where we've been, because we've been in a series called Holiness is Freedom. This is our fifth week in Holiness is Freedom. And here's the point of the whole sermon series. Here's kind of not necessarily the theme, but kind of why we did this series. A lot of us, when we think about holiness, we immediately think, okay, I need to be holy. I need to follow all the rules. Or if I think of holiness, I need to be a really good person. I mean, God wants me to be a good person, so I need to be a good person. Or if we're honest, we've talked about this a lot. A lot of us, when we think about holiness, if we're honest about it, we think it's that, okay, I got to stop doing a lot of things and stop having fun. I guess I'll do what God wants me to do, and it feels like I've got to live a boring life. And listen, that's so far from the truth. God wants so much more from you and for you than that. God wants you to experience the freedom that comes with holiness. That's what holiness really is. It's freedom in the Lord. And so that's what we're talking about this week. So we're going to get really practical today. I told you, if you've been with us, we start off really big with this huge topic, the holiness of God, this big theological topic, and then every week we'd get more and more practical as we went, right? Because you got to start in the right spot. So I've got a recap for you if you haven't been with us, because we've got to keep the thing the thing. Because if we start making this about the rules, then we start to derail, and it's not even about what this is supposed to be. So here's I got like four quick points about where we've been so you can be with us. The first point, the most important one, holiness is not about you. We make it about us. We make it about our actions. It's not about you. It's about God. Holiness is not about you working really, 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 really hard to be good. It's about what God is actually doing in you and through you through Jesus Christ. You're not holy without Jesus. Jesus Christ is your holiness. That's our focus. Anything else will derail us quickly. Our second point is how we pursue holiness is by pursuing Christ, first and foremost. There's other things that God calls us to, but it's got to be about Jesus Christ first. Jesus Christ died on the cross because he knew you could never be holy on your own, so stop trying to be holy on your own. Stop trying to willpower it in to try to be a good person. That's what we call legalism, following all the rules to be a good person, and Jesus hated that. He called out the Pharisees who did that more than anybody in the Bible. Stop trying to be good enough on your own. Jesus was good enough for you. Jesus has made you positionally holy and blameless before God. When God sees you, he sees his son. Therefore, he sees holiness. But we all know, every person in this room, if we're honest, knows that we're not practically holy. Right? We've got a long way to go until we're actually holy. And so that's what Jesus does for you. He makes you holy before God so that we can operate in confidence, in victory before the Lord. And then he's working with you every single day to help you walk away from sin and walk into holiness. That process is called sanctification. If you are saved, you are being sanctified. You have been sanctified, and you are being sanctified. Turn to Jesus. Turn to Jesus, to the one who has done everything for you, continues to do everything for you, and is promising everything for you in the future. Third point, if we truly are saved, then we will bear fruit, and we will obey. We will. Got to start with God and Jesus, but we're going to bear fruit. And if you remember, the bearing fruit that Jesus talks about is not as much about what you do. And there are things that we need to do to be obedient, but bearing fruit was not as much about who you or what you do, but about who you are. We said the beginning of sanctification, the beginning of pursuing holiness is confession, repentance, and forgiveness. Accepting the forgiveness of God and forgiving yourself through confession and repentance. And then I say it's not about really what you do, but who you are. The fruit of the Spirit in Scripture is this: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's about more about who you are than what you do. There's things to do there, but it's more about who you are. We're becoming more and more like Jesus, and how that happens, how we bear fruit, and how we actually learn to obey because we want to obey, not begrudging submission, is by abiding in Christ. Every day turning to Christ, talking with Christ, reading His Word, praying over His Word, praying, and not to check religious boxes, but trying to abide in your Savior who loves you so He'll empower you to change to have His character. And if you change to have His character, you'll do the right things because you're becoming more like Jesus. It's about abiding in Christ. And all of these things, Jesus made it clear in John 15. I'm calling you to obey. I'm calling you to have self-control. I'm calling you to bear fruit. And if you don't do those things, you're not saved. Right? We all have our ups and downs. But if you are a kingdom citizen, you will bear fruit and you will obey. Highs and lows, but overall, that's the pattern of your life. And I call you to do all of these things, not because I like telling you what to do, but because I love you. And Jesus says this. It's crazy if we actually dwell on it, because I want my joy to be in you. And I want your joy to be full. Guys, this is primarily about the glory of God. But it brings God glory when His people become more like His Son, Jesus, and are filled with the joy of the Lord. Joy and pleasure was God's idea, and He wants that for you. Happiness is fleeting. That's an emotion. Happiness comes and goes, but the joy of the Lord, knowing in the highs and the lows of life that you're operating in victory, from victory, and Jesus will never forsake you or abandon you. You can hold on to joy forever into the kingdom of God when He redeems us all. So it's about abiding in Christ. And then lastly, Jake just did a tremendous job of talking, really getting to our first really practical step in holiness. And he said that we talk about all the things we need to do to be holy. Here's what you need to do. Stop trying to do. Is that confusing to anyone? Stop working so hard. He said, last week, the first practical step we need to do to work towards holiness is rest. Rest in Christ. We're so busy doing that we forget to rest. Now, that means daily learning to rest in Christ, to abide in Christ, like for Him to be your fulfillment. But it also means to physically stop. Like, stop from trying to do all the time. Stop from trying to accomplish. We have to stop and be calm and calm our mind and our soul and our spirit and our emotions. That's where we hear from God. We see it over and over in Scripture. Be still and know that I'm the Lord. That's what this is about. It's stopping, maybe on a Sunday, maybe on a different day. It's taking a Sabbath and saying, God, there's lots of things I need to do today, but You're the one that actually accomplishes anything good in my life. So I'm going to stop, and I'm going to rest, and I'm going to focus on You. And out of that in that calmness, when you stop and you focus on the Lord, that's when He speaks to most of us, in the calmness and the still. Again, it's every day resting in Christ, but it's also stopping. You want to be holy before God, first, in Christ, learn to take time from physical rest, for physical rest, so you can take time from the cares of this world, so that you can daily learn to rest in Christ when you are engaged in this world. Does that make sense? The main point of everything we've talked about so far is what we started with. Holiness is not really about you. It's about God and what He is doing in you through Jesus. If we can hold on to that truth, then everything we talk about practically today will not primarily be about you. It'll be about what God's trying to do in you because He loves you and He wants the best for you. All right, so now we're going to get really practical. And we're going to talk about something that God desperately wants to guard you from, to set you free from, because it's one of the most dangerous, enslaving things that we deal with being human beings. So if you got your Bibles, go ahead and open to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, where I had you turn. And let's start in verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 1. Finally, then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. So quickly, before we move on from that, we're going to... Paul is writing under the influence of the Holy Spirit, right? God's writing this book through the Apostle Paul, and he's encouraging them to have lives that are more and more pleasing to God. But what does it mean to have a life that's pleasing to God? Right? Because it's not legalism. It's not checking all the religious boxes, right? So what is a life pleasing to God? Well, in another book, Colossians, Paul clearly defines this for us. So in Colossians 1, 10 through 11, Paul also wrote this. He said this, "Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him." Now, right there. Colon. So the next point that he is making, he says, fully pleasing to Him, colon, means this is how you have a life that's worthy of God and that's pleasing to Him. Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, colon, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. Did you hear that? That's basically a summation of where we've been in this series. It's basically where we've already been. It's the pursuit of holiness in Christ. If we're in Christ, we will bear fruit because he's working through us. That we need to grow in our knowledge of God, which equates to growing in our love for God. Because the more that you know God, that's what theology is really about. The more you know God on a deep level, not just knowledge, but really learn about God, the more that you'll love him. It's trusting in his power and his might, not trying to do it on your own, but trusting in him and then enduring in all things, knowing that God is good. So bear in patience and joy because Christ is with you. It's a summation of what we've been doing so far. That's what's pleasing to God, the pursuit of holiness through Christ. Through Christ. It all comes down to sanctification, being more and more like Christ. That's what pleases God. And so then in verse 2 in 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul dives a little deeper into that. So go back into 1 Thessalonians 4 and look at verse 2. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Now look again, there's another colon, right? So he's about to define what it looks like to walk in sanctification. That you abstain from sexual immorality. That each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. Not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this manner. Because the Lord is an avenger in all these things. As we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in what? Holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. I wonder if you guys actually heard it. Like, heard the seriousness of the warning that Paul just gave us there. What's crazy about this passage is Paul says that the will of God is our sanctification, right? Our pursuit of holiness. And then he just equated sexual immorality to sanctification. Did you see that? The will of God is your sanctification. And what is that? To flee from sexual immorality. That's a crazy point. Now, obviously, the pursuit of holiness is so much more than just avoiding sexual immorality. But it's a big enough deal to God. It's a big enough deal that Paul says, he doesn't even bring anything else up right here. He just says, sanctification, being sexually pure and pursuing holiness in your sexuality. Think about how big of a deal that he just singles it out like that. And not just that, but God's going to hold us accountable for how we pursue sexual purity. He's going to hold us accountable for our sexual immorality. But he also says, I'm going to hold you accountable for what you do to your brother. Meaning, our sexual sin is not just against us. It's not just a personal sin. We sin against others. Whether that's in physical action or with our minds, we sin against others. Listen, God doesn't talk about other sins that way. God doesn't talk about other. We're about to dive even deeper into it in another passage here in a second. God doesn't talk about other sins that way. There's this implication in this passage that sin, sexual sin, is not just a sin against between you and God, but it's a sin against other people. And if you look at the whole book of 1 Corinthians, it's a societal sin as a whole. It affects the society around you, your church family, and beyond that. It has these huge, enormous implications. Now, that's not really the point. The point is this. It's from verse 7. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. That's really the point of this passage. He's not called you to impurity, but in holiness. But when it says there, those who disregard this, it says those who disregard this, it's not really about man. You're disregarding God. And here's the important part, the Spirit within us. I think what Paul is saying, and we're going to see it more in a second, is when we engage in sexual sin of any kind, and sexual immorality here is the word in Greek, porneia. Does that sound familiar? That's where we get the word pornography. It's not just the physical act. It's any kind of sin that's wrapped around sex. It's wrapped around our thoughts, our minds, our physical actions. When we engage in any kind of sexual sin of any kind, we cut ourselves off from the sanctifying work of God. Now hear me. Has God gone anywhere? God will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He's not leaving us there, but something happens in our soul when we engage in sexual sin. It puts this wedge between our spirit and God's Spirit's work within us, and it creates this thing where we can't hear from God, we can't pursue him in the same way. It's like a wall gets shut down between us and God because we're not only sinning against God, we're sinning against ourselves. When I say we're sinning against ourselves, Paul's about to dive a lot deeper in that. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6. And in there, we're going to get a much clearer picture of this. Paul just hints at it in 1 Thessalonians, but in 1 Corinthians 6, he really dives into it. So let's dive a little deeper into why God seems to single out sexual immorality in particular. And let me give you a little lead-in. In verses 9 through 11, it talks about how the unrighteous will inherit the kingdom of God. And he lists off all kinds of sins, right? Sexual immorality leaves that off, but all kinds of sins, right? We're all sinners before we know Jesus Christ, and he redeems us and saves us from that, so we're not enslaved to our sin anymore. It's all kinds of sins. And it doesn't seem like he's singling out sexual immorality until you come to verse 12. So read verse 12 with me in 1 Corinthians 6. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. That's important. Dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. And God will destroy both one and the other when he returns and glorifies our bodies. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall then I take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Do you hear that? But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. So what exactly is going on there? What's happening in the church in Corinth, Corinthians? For one, I'll just say this. If you haven't read 1 Corinthians, you don't know the context. There was just sexual depravity in this church. When God talks about the Gentiles, he's talking about people who didn't know Jesus Christ and the way they operated in their sexuality. And so it's just running rampant through the church. And basically what Paul's saying there's people in the church, when he's talking about food and food is for the stomach, all that, what he's basically saying is there's people treating sex in this church like it's just a simple need of the body, like food. Like we get hungry, and so we eat. It's just a need. It's what we do. It's what we need to do. And I have the urge to have sex, so then I go have sex, right? I have the urge to release from my sexual tension, so I release from my sexual tension. That's just a need of the body. But God is basically saying here, how dare you say that? How dare you say that? Because unlike food, sex is meant to unite us to another person. It's meant to unite us. Sex is meant to mingle our souls with another person as the two become one flesh. It's not the same as food. It's completely different. Hear me. Marriage and sex are meant to reflect God's love for us. Does that sound weird to anyone? Have you ever heard me say that before? Marriage and sex are meant to reflect God's love for us. I want you to think about it for a second. If you've been here for any amount of time, you've heard me talk about this. God calls us his bride constantly, doesn't he? And if you were with us through the prophet series, we walked through the prophets. One of the major themes of the entire Bible is marriage. God's marriage covenant with his people. He married us. He had a marriage covenant with us, and he calls us his bride, and he is our husband. And when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're united with him, aren't we? Just that we're united with Jesus Christ. We are no longer our own. We are one with Christ. In the same way, sex and marriage is meant to reflect the beautiful truth that we are united with our spouse as we are united with Christ. Everything in marriage is a reflection. Everything healthy in a marriage is a reflection of God and how he loves us. As it said in verse 17, this is a huge statement. We become one spirit with him. One spirit with Christ. Guys, this is why, right here, this is why sexual sin is so damaging, is so defiling. It's because the image of what it corrupts, of what it breaks, of what it does to us, and what it's meant to be. And hear me, I think I mentioned this before, but we don't escape from this if we're not actively having sex with someone who's not our spouse, because Jesus clearly said, if you lust after someone in your heart, then you've committed the same sin. So we're just as guilty. Every one of us is guilty of this sin. None of us get to hide from this sin. And if that wasn't deep enough, that we're marring the image of God, that God in us, that we're meant to reflect, and the Spirit within us, Paul takes it a step further. In verse 18, look at 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Guys, sexual sin is not the same. It's not the same as anger or greed or pride. Listen, all sin is dangerous. All sin does damage. And I'm not saying that God ranks this sin as worse than other sins. I'm not saying that at all. What I am saying is that the consequences of this sin are different. The consequences of this sin tear at your soul, and not only tear at your soul, you're engaging with someone else and tearing away at their soul in the process. That's why sexual sin is so incredibly damaging. Because Scripture teaches that sin is against God and God alone. We hear that over and over in Scripture, except in this one case. It's not just sin against God. It's sin against ourselves. It's sin against others. It's a societal sin. Societal sin. And again, that's whether that's in deed or that's in thought. Church, the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. And if you've been coming to church, I know you know that, but God's Spirit, His holy presence lives inside of us. There is no temple on earth anymore. We are the temple. We are the bearers of God's Spirit, His presence on earth. And sexual sin cuts us so deep because sex is supposed to reflect our union with Christ, and because the price that was paid, the unbelievably high price that was paid, so the Holy Spirit could dwell with inside of us. You are not your own, church. You were bought at a price, the highest price possible. Remember, Jesus Christ's death was not just about his death, but taking all sin, all time, all wrath, all of it on himself so that you could be set free. That's what we're marring. That's what we're damaging. That's why the cost is so high. Jesus bought your soul. He redeemed it. He saved it at the highest price possible. Jesus came for his bride because he refused to let his bride be enslaved. He refused to let you go. He refused to let sin and devastation and death be the end of your story, because that's what Satan wants. And Jesus refused to let that be the end of our story. So he came. He came not only to save you and to purchase you back and purchase your soul back from the darkness, but so that your spirit could actually live and thrive within you, and that his spirit could live and thrive within you. Sexual sin is so damaging, so enslaving, so damning, because it's a direct assault on what Christ accomplished on the cross, so that his presence could dwell in his bride, so his presence could dwell in you and me. That's why it reaps so much devastation. And for those of you who either are currently or have in the past given yourselves over to sexual sin, you're going to know what I'm about to talk about. I know what this feels like. Sexual sin, consistent sexual sin in your life, drowns out the voice of God. It just drowns out the voice of God. You feel like you can't hear him anymore. I can't tell you how many men I've discipled. And again, I say this, I don't disciple women personally. Our church does, but I don't disciple women personally. So I'll speak to men. I've discipled so many men who come to me and they say things like, I just don't feel the presence of God. I pray, but I just don't feel like I hear from God. I don't feel like he's with me. Or they'll sit there and say, you know, I know I believe, but I'm having so many doubts. I just don't know if God is real. And you know what one of my first questions is every single time, if I'm talking to a man in particular? Are you having sex outside of your marriage, or are you watching porn? Do you know virtually every time the answer is yes? Not every time. Virtually every time the answer is yes. Because sexual sin drowns out the voice of God completely. Because we keep going back to it again and again. It's open defiance before God. We might be greedy and not really realize it. We might be prideful and not really realize it. We might make choices here and there, but sexual sin, we choose. We know what's right, and we choose to spit in God's face again and again. That's the danger of sexual sin. It cuts off our connection to God, and it's not something that God's done. It's something that we've done. The consequences of this, I've seen the consequences of this run so deep. If you've been to Freshwater, I think I've said this once before, that I've discipled men who I believe are genuinely trying to pursue God. Like they're sitting down with me because they're trying to pursue God while at the same time losing the battle against sexual sin. And I've talked to men who have gotten to the point that they're suicidal. And if you don't struggle with sexual sin, maybe that sounds ridiculous to you. It's not. Satan uses this so effectively to disconnect us from the truth of not only who God is, but who we are in him. And when you start getting disconnected from who you are in God and what Christ has done for you, the attacks of the enemy, the lies he tells you, start to really work. Because the truth is, Satan's going to accuse you and say you're not good enough. And here's the truth. You aren't. It's true. I'm not either. And you'll start to believe them because you're disconnected from the spirit within you, and you start to believe them, and you start going down this hole of more and more self-hate, more and more guilt, because you're actually a child of God. You're trying to pursue it, but it's drowning it out, and it leads to absolute devastation. Satan is effectively ripping away at your soul, and he's trying to destroy you. That's the reality of this. Sexual sin is different. The consequences are different. Again, just I want to say this one more time. I don't mean in God's eyes it's a worse sin, that somehow you're a worse person, or it's the consequences, though, are devastating. I'm about to quote some statistics. And hear me, some of you in the room are going to fit these statistics. But I want you to hear clearly before I quote anything that you're not a statistic to us. We have all fallen short. We all fall short of the glory of God. We all sin, and Jesus Christ came to redeem us all. So I quote these things. Don't feel judgment. Don't let Satan accuse you. Jesus Christ loves you, and so do we. We're all broken. It's why we're here. As I said last week, this is a hospital for sinners, not a museum of saints. So if you fall into this statistic, we love you, and so does God. It's not about that, but it's about facing the reality of where we are. You know, the so-called sexual revolution happened in the 60s, right? Free love, free sex, no consequences. That's what was really bred out of the 60s. Now, before I get into this, I'm going to say something that pastors probably never say. I think some good actually came out of that time frame. Because at that time, in the 40s and 50s, for the most part, not everywhere, but for the most part, people didn't ever talk about sex at all. And so when it came to, like, knowing what a healthy sex life is within marriage, people didn't talk about that. So if there was dysfunction in their marriage, they didn't have anybody to talk to because everybody hid it. If there was abuse going on from your family in your past currently, people just hid it. They swept it under the rug because people don't talk about that. That's terrible. We can't hide from abuse. We got to get it in the light so it's free from its power so that we can move forward, right? People didn't even talk about sex in church when the Bible has an unbelievably positive view of sex within marriage. God wants it to bring us pleasure and glorify him and draw us closer to our spouse, yet people didn't talk about it. And that's not a good thing. And we still repress it. We still don't talk about it enough in church. That's why we're trying to talk about it openly here. Things like sex and the other side, things like pornography, so people can know it's okay to talk about it. So that's something good that came out of this. I think that's about it. I think that's where it ends. Listen to some of this. You know, in the late 50s, less than 5% of children were born out of wedlock. Do you know what it is now? 40% of all children are now born out of wedlock. You know, in the African-American community, it's close to 80%. Church, we got to fight harder. Do you know of the kids that are born to a single mother outside of wedlock? 50% of them will never live with their father. 50% will never live with their father. That means not even counting divorce or death. One in five children in our country now will never live with their father. Can you imagine the far-reaching consequences of that? And I tell you what, in Tom Watkins' neighborhood, the neighborhood that God gave us to serve in Williams Elementary, it's way on the high end of that. One of the neighborhoods that we try to serve within the neighborhood in John B. Hughes, where a lot of the people that attend our church, a lot of people that go to Williams Elementary that live in Tom Watkins, I once talked to a manager there, and she said it's close to 80% of the kids that live in John B. Hughes have never lived with their father or don't, but she said, don't know them or have any significant relationship with them. Not only did they not live with them, don't know them. Since Roe versus Wade in 1973 legalized abortion, 60 million babies have been killed. 60 million. Do you know if you took every war that America has ever fought in and you totaled all of the deaths together, it's 1.1 million. Do you know if you took all the gun deaths since 1968, about the same time Roe versus Wade happened, there has been 1.6 million gun deaths. That means that we are killing babies at a rate of 22 times faster than all wars and all gun deaths combined. 22 times faster. 25% of Americans now have an incurable sexually transmitted disease. Not a sexually transmitted disease, an incurable one. And they estimate that 42 million people have herpes and don't know it. That doesn't even count the people, that doesn't count the people that have it. 42 million people have it and don't know it because herpes lies dormant in your system sometimes for years, years and years. 42 million. If you live with someone before you're married, which is becoming extremely common, right? Marriage less important. Live each other. We're going to figure each other out before we get married. If you live with someone before you get married, you're 40% more likely to get a divorce. This is not, these aren't Christian statistics, right? None of these come from Christian sources. I'm looking at peer-reviewed studies that they've done. 40% more likely to get a divorce if you live with each other before you get married. Speaking of a divorce, in a study about divorce, porn addiction is now listed for divorce in nearly 60% of all divorces, whether it's the primary reason or one of the reasons. In 60% of divorces, it's listed as a primary reason for divorce. 43% of Americans now say that pornography is morally acceptable. Did you hear that? Almost half the people in our country now, because the way the sexual revolution has taken over, almost half of the people in our country say that porn is fine. There's nothing wrong with it. A single, not multiple, one top pornography site now gets more views and gets more daily traffic than Netflix, Amazon, and Hulu combined. All of them combined. One site gets more than all of them combined. Pornography now makes more money than the NFL, NBA, and Major League Baseball combined. So porn is not only extremely prevalent and extensive throughout our culture, but it's changing. It's getting more and more and more depraved. Because you've heard me say this before you've come here. The only thing that will keep sin working for you is more. Softcore pornography has disappeared. It doesn't exist anymore because the only thing that's going to feed that depraved need inside of you for sin is more. In 88% of porn scenes now, there's aggression against women and usually young girls. 9 in 10 scenes have aggression towards young girls. Do you know what the fastest trend in pornography is right now? Incest. I could keep going, but it just gets so much darker from there. That's dark, but it gets darker, and there's kids in this room. I can't go, I'm already pushing the limit of it right now. I can't go any darker than that. Anyone still want to claim that free love, free sex has no consequences? You want to claim that that's freedom? That we're walking in freedom because we get to do things our own way instead of God's way? It's anything but free. The cost is so huge. Is if we actually wrapped our minds around everything that goes into that, and I didn't even get into sexual abuse and sex trafficking and all of the places that I just don't have time, how I could have kept going because all these things that we lead to, it would crush us if we actually let it sink deeply into us what the cost of this has been. When it comes to sex, instead of doing it God's way, we want to do it our own way because let's be honest, we all like sex, right? We all want sex, so we want to do it our own way. We want to pursue it our own way and not be told what to do. But the reality is there's no freedom in that at all. It only leads to slavery. It only leads to devastation. It only leads to destruction over the long term. And we can't stand back and look at the last 50 years and say anything different. Or you're just a liar. You're lying to yourself because it's what you want, because you're worshiping sex. You're not worshiping God. You're not worshiping God. I guess I know that all that was really, really blunt, but how are we going to see things change starting in our church if we don't understand what we're facing and be honest about it? Sexual sin is one of the single greatest driving forces to the moral decay of our culture and, listen, and our churches. Are we going to stay blind? You know, in truth, the worship of sex, And a lot of occasions, is the driving force behind a lot of other things that are destroying our culture, like the need for money and wealth and power. A lot of people are driven for wanting more money and more power because they want more sex. The idol of sex has spawned so many depravities, so much destruction. So much in our culture is rooted right there. So what do we do, church? The problem is just so overwhelming. What do we do? I think the first thing that we have to realize is the problem is not out there. It's right here. And more importantly, it's right here. It's in us. The Bible equated our pursuit of holiness to our pursuit of sexual purity. Can you hold on to that for me? Again, it's not the only thing. Obviously, it's not the only thing. But in two different occasions, the Bible equated our pursuit of holiness to our pursuit of sexual purity. And what did we say was the beginning of pursuing the fruit of holiness? Confession, repentance, forgiveness. We got to confess. We've got to repent. That's why I said at the beginning, and coming into church and just attending, it's a dumb hobby. We're here to grow in Jesus Christ. Be honest where you are. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with others so that we can confess and repent and bring it out of the darkness into the light and be forgiven and forgive ourselves and forgive others who have sinned against us in this way. Because I know there's a lot of you in this room that have been sinned against. But God wants to set you free from that too. That will hold you in slavery too. Other people's sexual sin against you will hold you in slavery. It's just devastation all the way around. We've got to confess and repent and be forgiven, accept forgiveness, and forgive. That's where it starts. So if you took a real look at your life, an honest look at your life, because that's what this series is really about, pursuing holiness, being honest about where we are so we can move forward. Where has sexual immorality infected you? And maybe it's obvious and huge, and maybe it's subtle, and maybe it's whispering, just whispering in your ear, but where has it infected you? Where has it infected your house? Where has it infected your family and your life? Is it pornography? Is it late night thoughts of past sexual partners or simply just the longing for someone else, for something else? So much of that is rooted in our hearts, but so much of that is rooted in like the sexual relationship because we're meant to be one flesh with someone, right? Especially for you ladies, all your emotions are so much deeper connected to sex than it is for us. So you think it's emotional. You think, I wish I had this or I'm longing for that, but really you're longing for that connection that marriage and sex will bring to you, at that union of souls. So you say, it's not about sex for me, but in the long run, we're connected at the deepest level, right? Mingling of souls, it all comes back. Sometimes it all comes back to this. So you think it's not about sex for you, but it's about connection. But that comes back partially to sex and sexual morality, longing for something else. Is it what so many of us do now? Is it surfing Facebook or Twitter or Instagram or some other social media or some other internet site? And we say we're just looking around, but if we're honest, we don't have holy reasons at all. We don't have holy reasons at all. Stopping where we shouldn't stop, clicking on what we shouldn't click on. Is it watching movies that say they glorify romance, they glorify love, but in reality they glorify that feeling of pursuing someone new, of a new love, hear me, which in truth, when those sink into us, is really just pursuing the lusts of our heart? Ladies, I'm not picking on you, I'm about to talk to the men, but in particular for you ladies, are you watching shows or movies or scanning Facebook or reading blogs or reading books that make you long in your heart for something different? And you say, I want a deeper connection at a heart level. I just want something different. But the reality is your husband is sitting right across from you right now, and that's the person you're supposed to mingle souls with. That's the person you're supposed to connect with. That's the person that you're supposed to pursue and pray for and give everything you have so you can have a holy relationship with him. And listen, ladies, I know he's an idiot sometimes. Here's a wake-up call. All men are idiots. Let's just be nice. Sometimes. Your husband's an idiot. So am I. Sometimes. But the grass is not greener somewhere else. All of us are idiots. All of us fall short. All of us, all men have, not all, most men have a problem connecting with you at a soul level because God built us differently than you, and God uses you to draw that out of us. Does it make it your responsibility to draw that deep emotional connection out of us? No. It's men's responsibility to pursue their wives in the right way, but you can pursue your husband and enable him and empower him along the way. Stop longing for something else. Stop watching and reading and doing things that make you long for something else, because in the end, it partially comes down to sex. Don't you dare lie to yourself and say it doesn't, because sex leads to that deep emotional, spiritual, physical connection that we long for, that you long for. Are you lying to yourself by what you watch, what you do, what you read, what you pursue, what you scan? Men, are you going to keep lying to yourself and say you have it under control? I've discipled probably close to 100 men at this point in my life. I know you men, and I know me. Are you going to keep lying to yourself and say that you have it under control? Or are you going to confess these things and get them out in the open and not just confess, but seek repentance and be held accountable and be honest and seek holiness and growth? And listen, if you're like, I'm not looking at porn, JT, so I don't really fall in this category. Listen, you don't get by, because you know what? Scanning Facebook or Twitter or the internet or anything else and clicking on pictures of women who are not your wife is not a different sin than looking at pornography. Do not let the enemy lie to you. It's not the same. There is no such thing as, well, at least it's not porn. Lies. It's the same sin. It does the same thing in your heart. You're walking down the same path. Maybe pornography's consequences will be a little deeper than that, but you're walking down the same path. It's the same sin. You're still doing the same thing to your heart. You're still putting that barrier between you and the Holy Spirit in your heart. And if you are consistently looking at porn, and listen, men, I know that many of you are. You can hide and you can lie and you can continue to walk in shame and guilt and in the darkness, but I know that you are. Because I know the statistics and I know men and I know my own heart. I know some of you are looking at porn. And I think you know this, but I'm going to say it. You are destroying your heart. You are destroying your mind. You're destroying your soul. And not only that, you're destroying your wife and your family. And not only are you destroying the woman that God gave you, or you're doing damage to the woman that you will be with someday, men, if you're not married yet, because it's changing your mind and your heart right now. Pornography is changing the way that you view all women. Listen, there's no debate on that. Peer-reviewed studies, it changes the chemical makeup of your brain. You view women like property, like ownership, like a piece of something to use as opposed to a brother or sister in Christ that God gave you to help glorify. It's destroying the way you view all women one click at a time. Are you going to continue to settle going back to your own vomit again and again and again and again? Or are you finally going to get serious about this and do whatever it takes? Because there's no half in, half out. You've got to do whatever it takes. Because hear me, men, you're not a slave, and I don't want to hear it from you anymore. Don't tell me that you can't get free. If you are a believer, you can get free. Here's the question: is God a liar or is he not? Stop calling God a liar, because he has set you free from sin, but yet you believe the lies of the enemy. You lie to yourself, and you call God a liar, and he's not a liar. You are not a slave. Be set free. And I'm not even condemning you. I understand what it's like. But are you tired of it yet? Being half in on everything, because it corrupts everything in your life. It makes everything in your life less. Are you tired of it? In our passage today, what did God tell us that we should do when it comes to sexual sin? What are we to do? Flee. Flee is not be careful. Be watchful. Flee is not I can handle this because I'm in a good place right now. I'm not really struggling with sexual sin, so I'm good. Flee doesn't mean that we walk in the gray areas on this topic. Flee doesn't mean that I make exceptions if I can call it art, or if I make exceptions if it's a really good show, or I'm just checking on other people's lives and I didn't really mean to click on that picture. I did mean to click on that picture. Flee means to flee. Scripture says we are to put sin to death. There is no half in, half out when it comes to putting sin to death. We are to flee. And so many of us in this room, not just men, men and women, are walking in the gray areas of, well, I don't know if I can technically call this sin. I don't know if it's sin. Well, I think I'm okay. When it doesn't say, make sure you're okay, it says flee. Run. That's holiness. That's what pursuing holiness is. Run. Run in the other direction. Don't get close to the line. That's not legalism. That's chasing Jesus. That's chasing Jesus. How has this lack of holiness when it comes to sex just become so prevalent even in our churches? I think it's because we're not honest about it. Let's be honest. If you're just totally blowing it in this area, listen, I love you. Christ loves you. And I want the best for you. And this is not a place of judgment. This is a place of healing. But healing only comes when we're honest, when we confess, when we repent, and we learn to flee and put things to death. Guys, it's why Paul said, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but I will not be dominated by anything. When it comes to sexual immorality, even the things that we cannot technically label as sin, we're not sure if we can label it as sin, become dangerous for us because even in our best intentions, we are corrupted by sin. We get dominated by things that we might not even say are sin. So many of us are walking in gray areas because we're just satisfied with avoiding sin instead of pursuing holiness, like I said. Walking in our respectable sins, our moral gray zones, walking in things that are probably more morally questionable, and they're just knocking away at our soul one step at a time, knocking away at our connection to God one step at a time, because we're not doing what Christ called us to flee. And here's the thing about this. I can't tell you exactly what fleeing from sexual morality means. Because if I start laying down hard and fast rules, especially ones that aren't in Scripture, I start laying down hard and fast rules about what you're supposed to do, because if we're honest, that's what all of us want to do. We want to be the good kid, right? Tell me not what not to do, and I'll do that thing. Just tell me. It happened in life group this week. Just tell me what to do, JT, and I'll do that thing. No, right? It's not about me laying down hard and fast rules, because that's when it becomes legalism. It becomes about the rules and not about Jesus, and we're just as far away from Christ as when we started. It becomes about the rules instead of sexual purity. Because we love and trust God. So how do we pursue this if it's not about the rules? How do we get freedom if it's not about the rules? You know, over the last few weeks of this series, I've talked with people that are just reassessing everything. Right? The focus on holiness has not only convicted them, but stirred their hearts to Christ more. And they've been praying over how to approach their lives and their families differently. And I say this, like, this is not because I'm preaching really well. Like, God had this on my heart almost a year ago. For 8 months, I just prayed over the series. God is doing a work in his people. This is not even a sermon series I really wanted to preach. I was intimidated by it because I'm not holy. So it's hard. Right, but people just looking at their lives differently. They're looking at the way they spend time on social media. They're looking at what kind of books they read. They're looking at things that they watch. They look what they listen to, what they laugh at, how they treat others in Christ in the workplace or in their home or their friends, how they do or how they don't rest in Christ. If they take any rest in their lives, I could keep going. But what the point is, they're just looking at their lives and asking an honest question. Does this hinder my pursuit of Christ and his holiness in any way? And does this thing help to lead to fruit in my life? You know, I've had a couple people come up to me now and say they got rid of their televisions. That's what God convicted them. Okay, who thinks I'm telling you to get rid of your television? But that's what some of you are going to hear today. Well, crap, I got to get rid of my TV. Sorry, your pastor just said crap. I won't say crap anymore. I shouldn't say crap from the front. I'm not holy. I have a television in my house. I'm not telling you to get rid of your television. But do some of you need to get rid of your television? Yeah, you do. And I don't know who you are, because that's not the rule. It's not about the rule. They're just trying to pursue God and looking at their lives and praying, like, everything with an open hand. God, what are you calling me to? Because I want to pursue you, because I'm starting to actually believe that holiness is freedom, that holiness is better. So show me. And that's what God's showing them. So what's God showing you? And so today, here, just for now, just for right now, I don't want you to focus on everything in your life, because none of us are holy. So if you try to fix everything in your life and pursue holiness and everything in your life, you're going to get overwhelmed and the enemy's just going to attack you and make you feel terrible, right? So don't focus on everything. Today, I just want you to focus on this. I want you to focus on sexual sin. Where do you need to flee from sexual immorality? Where do you need to get serious about putting it to death? Not being careful, putting it to death. And here's another thing that I don't think we think about very often, church, but we've got to start thinking about this and taking this really seriously. Not only for yourself, where do you need to start putting this to death? But where do you, need to start adjusting your life to help protect others from sexual sin too? Do you think about that? Where do you need to adjust your life to protect other people from sexual sin too? Where can you help protect your spouse? Where can you help protect your kids? Do you know, I missed a quote earlier. Do you know the average age for pornography now? First viewing is under 11, and that 1 in 10 of all pornography views come from a kid 10 or under. 10% of all views come from a child 10 or under. I think a lot of us are going to try to look out for our kids. You're not protecting your house. If your kids are walking around with a smartphone with no protection, they have a gun in their hand. You think I'm exaggerating, but Satan is going to use sexual immorality to kill them. You know, my son Jackson just got out of 6th grade, 7th grade. He has multiple friends who he's told me they've completely changed, Dad. They used to be this, like, really popular, really cool, really nice person, and they started looking at pornography, and they talk about it all the time. He's like, I can't even hang out with them anymore. He's like, they're different. They've changed. Sexual immorality, pornography, sexual sin at 10 years old, 9 years old, 8 year old will start changing your kids. I think most of us are going to look out for our kids, but are you looking out for your spouse? Where can you help support your friends and your church family who struggle with this? Because in the end, hear me, I say this in premarital counseling all the time to spouses. Sexual purity and pursuing God is your responsibility. Right? Hey, ladies, don't ever let your husband say, well, you're not having sex with me enough, otherwise I'd be sexually pure. Lie. Not true. It is their job to be sexually pure. Right? Husbands, it's not your responsibility to make sure that your wife is not struggling with pornography if she does, or if you're not married, if you're a woman struggling with pornography, right? Or it's not your job to make sure that she doesn't long for something else, but you can try to protect your house and love her in a way, and you can try to love your husband in a way and be available to him and watch what's watched in your house and the magazines that are laid around, and you can look at your spouse and know them and think of all kinds of ways that, how can I protect them? And listen too, how can I protect my church family? How can I operate in social media and what I watch and what I talk about and what I do so I can protect other people in my church family? Because I don't know where they struggle. Do you think that if there's people that are coming over to my house that are alcoholics, that are recovering, do you think I'm going to have alcohol laying around? Is that legalism? Paul says, I'm all things to all people. He's trying to protect them, because he loves them. Paul obviously is trying to remain sexually pure, but he's constantly thinking, how can I protect others? How can we as a church family protect each other? God, have you ever thought about how can I protect other people that I love from this? Because this is so damaging. It goes so deep. It runs so deeply. How can I protect my friends, my spouse, my family? Because the devastation is real. And church, we have no hope. We have no hope of withstanding the onslaught of sex in our culture on our own. None. It influences and affects everything. But before I have any of that, as I wrap up, before any of that, I want to remember one thing. Your holiness is not about you being good enough, because Christ was already good enough for you. Because we can stand on that. We can stand on that. Don't approach this topic from defeat. And I know some of you feel defeated in it, and some of you feel distant from it, but don't approach this from defeat, but victory. You are victorious in Christ. He already paid for that sin. He already paid for the sins you're going to commit. So you can operate. Listen, church, operate from victory. Stop wallowing in shame and guilt. And I'm telling you, I understand the shame and the guilt of this will try to destroy you because the enemy is just speaking truths over your lives about who you are right now. But Jesus Christ has already paid for it. So operate from victory. And listen, you can move forward. You try to beat this by willpower alone, and it's going to crush you. Even if you withstand it for a while, when you fall, if you're trying to do it by your willpower, you'll feel worse than when you ever started. But turn to Christ. Rest in Him. You pursue Him, and you pursue obedience and self-control, and you obey through Him. Then the freedom of holiness is waiting for you. It is waiting for you. This is not a debate. Don't believe the lies. It is waiting for you. For those of you that have been discipled by me, for those of you who have been in my life group, you know in the past that I have been addicted to porn. It's time for pastors to start saying that from the front. Like, I know a lot of you already know that, but it used to be a struggle of mine. And I know how deep the shame can go. I know how deep the guilt can go. So, so deep. And I know how the enemy can enslave on this, but I also know that by abiding in Christ, you can be set free, and it's like coming up for air. I was drowning, and Christ set me free so that I could breathe again in Him and find joy in Him again and grow in Him again. Getting set from pornography was one of the biggest things that set me free to move forward to become a pastor. Once I really got freedom from it. And listen, I'm not perfect when it comes to lust. That's not what I'm saying. But when I got freedom from my addiction to pornography, I started growing like you wouldn't believe. It's God set me free from that, and it's one of the things that led to my trajectory as a pastor. And God has used that addiction, that past, that shame, to help men over and over and over. Because what we mean for evil, God uses for good. Men, I understand. Ladies, if you're addicted to pornography, I understand. You're not alone. Not in this room. Whatever you're feeling today, you're not alone. You're not alone. Do you want to believe that holiness is better? Do you really want it? I hope you'll find someone to confess to. I hope you'll go to Christ in repentance. I hope you will experience the freedom of Christ's forgiveness. I hope you'll finally get serious about this and flee from sexual sin. And I hope that you'll learn to walk in the joy and the hope that comes with sexual purity and holiness. I hope, church. I hope. If you need prayer, Paula and I will be in the back. We'd love to pray with you. But if you don't want to the back and pray with us, grab someone that you love, that you know. Ask them to pray with you. Confess. Do it right after service. Do it later today. Don't let this sit. Don't let it destroy your house, your home, your life, or others. Let's pray. God, I just thank you. God, thank you for who you are. And thank you for what you've done, because God, it's so clear that without it, we have no hope. No hope. But thank you for the victory of the cross and the resurrection. Thank you that you rose, proving once and for all that we are set free from the power of sin and death. Thank you for the hope that knowing that you're going to one day come back and redeem all things, and none of this is going to exist forever anymore. But until that day, God, help us. Help us to abide in you. Help us to be set free. And as I said a couple weeks ago, help us to actually believe that holiness is better. Help us to actually believe that the freedom of purity is better. Jesus, we love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.